5, and I'll let you know that we're going to, that's the text that I'll be preaching from this morning, but there's about 5 or 6 other portions of Scripture that I'm going to read before we get to 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, and so you might want to stick a bookmarker there at 2 Corinthians 5, and then get your fingers ready to be able to look at a few other portions of Scripture by way of introduction this morning. I am thankful that we serve a great God, and I'm thankful that He has revealed to us within the pages of His precious Word, His greatness. And though we have the opportunity and we can rightly say this morning that we know that the Lord is great, we can make that statement based upon the revelation that God has given us in His Word, and we would be in agreement with a number of other Bible characters. David in the Psalms plainly says, "I know that the Lord is great." There are others that have testified throughout the pages of Scripture of being aware of and convinced of the greatness of God. And we can make that statement this morning. And the reality is that as we make the statement that we know the Lord is great, at the same time we must acknowledge another portion of Scripture where the psalmist says that His greatness, speaking of the Lord, is unsearchable. And though I can make the statement this morning and you can make the statement this morning that our God is great, we cannot fully comprehend just how great our God is. And as great as He is in your mind this morning, I promise you on the authority of God's Word that He is greater than what you can even comprehend. And that's a wonderful promise and truth of God's Word. There are some today that say, "Well, I just want to figure all these things out about God." Well, if God was like you and God was like me, He wouldn't be God. And the reality is that He transcends us. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. And we serve a great God. Here's what's amazing to me. That great God, Jehovah God, has made Himself known to us. That's absolutely amazing. The reality is that as we look at His Word and He's revealed to us His greatness, we've had the opportunity throughout the year this year in 2023 to look at a number of portions of Scripture that would reveal to us God's greatness. In fact, over the past few weeks, we've had the opportunity to, as I've termed it, to discover God's greatness as it's revealed to us through His plan. I'm thankful that God has a plan. And the very first week, we dealt with the fact that God, His greatness is known to us, is revealed to us as we examine the plan, God's plan of redemption. I'm so thankful that God, even though He knew as He created man that man would sin, but God, before the foundation of the world, He developed a plan by which man could be reconciled, could be redeemed. We find that the Bible tells us that redemption is only through the blood of Jesus Christ. There's just one way to be redeemed, to be reconciled to God, and it's through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we understand, as we dealt with it, that the enemy, he sought to do everything within his power to thwart the plan of God. But I'm thankful to report to you this morning that that plan that was developed before the foundation of the world was executed when the Lord Jesus Christ went to a cruel cross and He was buried in a borrowed tomb and He rose conquering sin, death, and the grave. And redemption's plan, as He said on the cross, "It is finished." The plan of redemption is made available. I would say this morning that many of us, if not most or all of us this morning that are gathered together, could stand and say, "I've been redeemed." Aren't you thankful for God's plan of redemption? As it's been revealed to us through the pages of Scripture, it reveals to us how great He is. Then in our second week, as we spoke about the plan of God, we said this, that God has a plan of redemption, and that plan of redemption is to redeem all mankind of all for all times. Now we understand that not all men will be saved, but it's God's heart that all men would be saved. The Bible says that He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. After we're saved, we find the Bible says this, we, those that have been redeemed, those that have been born again, we are His workmanship. And we said this, that God's plan of redemption is that we'd be saved, that we'd have a home in heaven. But after we've been saved, God has a plan for each of us as individuals. And what a great God that we serve, that He has an individual plan for every one of His children. And as we consider the plan that God has for us as individuals, as His children, that He equips us to be able to do, to fulfill the plan that He has for our lives. And then as we do what He's called us and equipped us to do, He will reward us for doing it. And ultimately, as each of us fulfill the role, the plan that God has for us individually, we find that ultimately it fulfills His master plan. It's amazing. It's absolutely phenomenal. And when you understand and you see in the pages of Scripture these truths, it helps us again to see how great our God truly is. This morning, I'm thankful that though as we look at the plan of redemption and we understand the plan that God has for us here upon this earth, that we are His workmanship, I'm thankful that God's plan for me, that God's plan for you is an eternal plan. It does not end simply with this life here upon this earth. I'm thankful that we're pilgrims and we're strangers, that we're sojourners, if you will, that this world, as the songwriter said, this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. And I'm so thankful that this world is not the end of all. Wouldn't that be a sad thing if this world was all that we had? But we understand this morning that God's plan for His children, God's plan is an eternal plan. We sing songs about seeing God face to face. Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful truth that is. I was thinking this morning as I was praying here in the sanctuary early this morning, I was praying for the services and various other things. And as I was praying, I was reminded as I was just meditating upon what I would be preaching this morning, I was reminded of some songs that we sing. I think about that song, "It Is Well With My Soul." And the fourth verse says, "And Lord, when my faith shall be sight." Man, we're going to see Him face to face. And what a blessing. And I was in here this morning, Brother Pierre, I was singing all by myself and echoing off these walls, and there's no piano and nobody to mess me up. It's just sounding good, amen? And I was singing a few songs this morning, just singing to the Lord. Why? Because one day my faith will be made sight. I will see Him face to face. And I'm thankful that God's plan is an eternal plan. This morning, as we consider the greatness of God revealed to us through His plan, I would say this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'll read one verse of Scripture, and then I'm going to read a number of other portions as we get into the text. The Bible says this in verse number 8. "We are confident, I say, and willing, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." I've titled the message this morning, "Present with the Lord." As believers this morning, the thought of eternity is one that should bring great joy to each of our hearts. The thought, the truth, the reality of eternity this morning should cause us to have an attitude of expectation and anticipation that one day I'll see my Savior face to face. As we consider the truth of God's Word and the fact that the people of God have had this understanding with regard to eternity, I want to remind you of some portions of Scripture. Turn back to the book of Psalms, if you will. In Psalm chapter 23, a psalm that we're very familiar with, where the Bible speaks about the Lord is my shepherd. I just want to call your attention to verse number 6, where the psalmist David, we think about this truth of eternity, and notice what he says in verse number 6. Again, it's a portion of Scripture that we're very familiar with. Many of us have memorized Psalm 23. The Bible says in verse number 6, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." But I'm thankful there's not a period there. Amen? When I take my final breath, when you take your final breath, that's not the end. It's not the end. He continues and says, "And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Isn't that precious? Psalm 73, if you will, just turn over a few pages there in your Bible to Psalm 73. Look at verse number 22, and we'll read down through the end of the chapter here in Psalm 73. And I want you to see here the psalmist, Asaph, is the one that this particular psalm is ascribed to. It's a psalm of Asaph. Notice in verse 22, the Bible says this, "So foolish was I and ignorant. I was a beast before thee." But then notice in verse 23, "Then nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel." Aren't you thankful for God's guidance and his leadership? But notice the end of verse number 24, "And afterward receive me to glory." And I'm thankful that as we live upon this earth as pilgrims and strangers, this world is not my home. I'm just passing through, that God guides me with his counsel, that he's holding me by his right hand in verse 23. But I'm thankful that afterward he'll receive me to glory. Verse 25 says, "Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a whoring from thee. But it is good for me," notice what it says, "it is good for me to draw near to God. I've put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works." John 14 is a portion of scripture that we're very familiar with. The Lord Jesus Christ is encouraging his disciples after he's instructed them and revealed to them that he is going to soon go to that cross of Calvary. And we find that as Jesus is speaking to his disciples, it's obvious through the tenor and all that takes place that the disciples are discouraged as to what they've heard and what they've understood. And Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." He then says this in verse 2, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself." Notice what he says, "that where I am, there ye may be also." You know what makes heaven heaven? The fact that our Savior's there. People sometimes talk about heaven, and they say, "Talk to me about heaven. Tell me about heaven. And I want to hear about the streets of gold. And I want to hear about the..." Jesus is what makes heaven heaven. The Lord is there. And Jesus says that where I am, there ye may be also. What a wonderful truth. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We find again a portion of scripture that we're very familiar with in 1 Thessalonians 4, speaking about the soon return of the Lord Jesus Christ, the rapture as we refer to it in verse 13 of chapter 4. The Bible says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep." I'm thankful this isn't just Paul's idea. He says this is by the word of the Lord. He said in verse 13, "I don't want you to be ignorant. I want you to be informed. I want you to understand some things." He says in verse 16, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." I'm thankful the Lord himself is coming for us. Amen. He's not sending an angel. He's coming himself. He said that where I am, there ye may be also. In verse 16, it tells us that he's coming himself. Verse 17, "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." Notice, "and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Understand, this is God's plan. This is God's plan. This is not my plan. This is not Paul's plan. This is not the plan of David or Peter or some other. This is the plan of God. And he's revealed in the pages of his precious book, the Bible. He's revealed to us the plan that he has, and it's an eternal plan. Notice with me in Revelation chapter 21. We'll reference in just a few moments as we get through the message a portion of scripture there in 2 Peter. We could read the entirety of the chapter, the third chapter. We'll reference a portion of that here in just a few moments. But I want to draw your attention to Revelation 21, and then we'll get back to 2 Corinthians 5, dig into the passage of scripture this morning. Notice with me in Revelation 21, the Bible says this, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, And they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Listen, that's our future. That's the reality. Sometimes we live in this earth. Turn back over to 2 Corinthians 5. Sometimes we live in this earth and this world, and we can get so caught up with the things of this world. We can get sideways sometimes with what's going on in our world, and we can get distracted, and we can get discouraged. And I'd say this, that we can get depressed. I love what the songwriter said. I'm not discouraged. Why? I'm heaven bound. And really, if we keep that perspective, if we have that eternal perspective, if we understand this morning, as we've looked at all of these portions of Scripture, and there are many more that we could go to this morning, that we could understand that God's plan is given to us, and it reveals to us how great He is, that He has this plan, and for His children to be with Him forever, that we'll dwell with Him, we'll be with Him, to be present with the Lord. And as we have that understanding, and as we have that perspective of the truth of eternity, then this world, the things of this world, will grow strangely dim, as the songwriter said, and it will prevent us from getting discouraged and defeated. Why? Because it's just a little while that we're here. The Bible talks about, as Peter is speaking to some people that are suffering, that are dealing with great adversity and trial and difficulty, he says, after that you've suffered a little while. And the reality is that no one knows how long a little while is, but what we do know is it's not forever. You say, well, my little while's been too long. Listen, it's not forever. And God has a plan, and God has a purpose, and God always does what's right. And listen, we have the truth and the hope of eternity, and we can rejoice in that this morning. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, if you're taking notes, number one, I want you to notice with me what God has revealed to His people. Notice with me as we look at this portion of Scripture what God has revealed to His people. In fact, as we've looked at all of those other portions of Scripture, we find that those portions of Scripture support, as we look here at this thought of what God has revealed to us, I'm so thankful for God's revelation. In verse number 1, notice how Paul begins. Notice the first three words, for we know. For we know. Now, there's some things that you know. There's some things that you think you know that you don't really know. You ever have somebody say, you know they're wrong, but they're just, and then they have to admit that they didn't know. But listen, Paul says, for we know. Paul didn't say, I think. He didn't say, I hope. He didn't say, this is my, no. He says, I know. And this morning, God has revealed some things to us as His people that He wants us to know, that He wants us to be assured of, that He wants us to have confidence in. He says this, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved. You know what he's talking about? When we die. Peter says it this way. He says that I must shortly put off this my tabernacle. The Bible says that Jesus, the Word, was made flesh and dwelt among us. Literally, it means that He tabernacled amongst us. It's very interesting when you tie that together with the Old Testament and the tabernacle and the Holy of Holies and understanding the presence of God and so on and so forth. And Jesus, God in flesh, He came and He lived, He dwelt, He tabernacled amongst us. And so here Paul is saying that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, when you die, when I die, notice what he says, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Listen, you know what he says in 1 Corinthians 15? This mortal shall put off, right? And this mortal shall become immortal, right? This corruption shall become incorruption. And we look at that and we understand, listen, there's going to be a change. The Bible says that in a moment, a twinkling of an eye, that we shall be changed. We find here that he says, for in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. Verse 4, for we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened. Why? Not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon. Notice what he says, that mortality might be swallowed up of, notice what it says, life. It doesn't say of death. See, the idea, most people have this idea that, well, death. No, he says that mortality might be swallowed up of life. What is he referring to? That eternal life. The fact that we're going to be, if you're saved this morning, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, that you'll forever be with the Lord. Now, verse 5, he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. Notice with me in verse number 1, he says, for we know. What is it that we know? We know that we have a building of God. We know that this house, this building of God, and house that's not made with hands, that's eternal in the heavens. Notice what he says in verse number 6. Therefore we are always, notice, confident, knowing that whilst we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. But then he says again in verse number 8, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. It's interesting in just a few verses of Scripture in this 5th chapter of the book of 2 Corinthians that Paul makes it known on 3 occasions within 9 verses the confidence, the assurance that we are to have as the people of God. This morning, I hope that you have that confidence, that as we understand what God has revealed to his people, that we can understand as we look here at this portion of Scripture and we say, we know, we are confident. There are some that live their lives in all of the days. In fact, many of us lived this way as well before we came to Christ. We lived fearing death. Why did we fear death? Honestly, I'll speak for myself this morning. I didn't know what was going to happen when I died. I was afraid of dying. In fact, I remember coming to the realization as I heard the gospel and had not yet received the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, I was convinced, I was absolutely assured and confident that because I had not accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, that if I were to die, I'd spend eternity in the lake of fire. Why? Because that's the truth of God's Word. You say, well, that's cruel. No, that's what we deserve. Why? Because I'm guilty and you're guilty, and God is just. We've broken his law, and that's the just punishment. But thank God for grace and mercy. God doesn't give me what I deserve. He offers me forgiveness, which I do not deserve. He offers me redemption. And in that moment, I remember driving that road. I can see it right now in my mind's eye where I was fearful of death. I knew why, because I'd not yet accepted Christ as my Savior. There was a measure of pride in my life on why I had not received the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior at that point in my life. And I was prideful. And yet God was, the Holy Spirit was so gracious in convincing me. You know, the Bible says in John 16 that he convicts and he convinces what? Of sin. I knew I was a sinner. Of Christ's righteousness, but also of judgment to come. And here's what the Bible says about those that had that fear of death there in Hebrews chapter 2. You don't need to turn there. But in verse number 14, it says, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Listen, we know people today that fear death. They're afraid of dying. Why? Because they do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. They don't know what's going to happen when they die. And here we find that Paul is speaking to these believers in Corinth, and for you and I this morning, that as we understand what God has revealed to us, if we've trusted Christ as our Savior, if we've been born again, we can have that same level of confidence, and we can say with assurance, as he says in verse number 8, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. What a wonderful Bible truth. Notice with me, he says in verse number 5, he says, now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God. Notice what he says at the end of verse number 5, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. We begin to look at that phrase there in verse number 5, and we understand the Holy Spirit. If you turn to the book of Ephesians in chapter number 1, we'll look here at this truth that is given to us, and you see the same word is used in Ephesians chapter number 1. You speak about the earnest. Maybe you've purchased a house, or in the past at some point you put down some earnest money. They'll use that phraseology, and you find here that God has given us the earnest of the Spirit. I'm thankful that at the moment of salvation, the Bible would teach us that the Holy Spirit of God indwells us. That at the moment, the very moment that you trusted Christ as your Savior, the Bible says that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost. He's in us. He indwells us. And here in Ephesians 1, notice in verse 13, the Bible says, in whom we also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest, notice what he says, of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Listen, we have an inheritance. The Bible says it this way in the book of 1 Peter. As we begin to understand this inheritance, he says that it's incorruptible and it's undefiled. It fades not away. It's reserved in heaven for you. In 1 Peter 1, in verse number 4. And here we find that in 2 Corinthians 5, Paul says that we have received, that God has given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. God's revealed some things to us this morning. And as we understand the truth of God's Word and what He's revealed to us, yes, it helps us to understand His greatness, but it gives us confidence and perspective in this life. I remember before I got saved. Some of you remember too before you got saved. And you remember what life was. You know, sometimes we forget when we were lost. Who did you live for? You lived for yourself. What were your ambitions? Whatever you could get here on earth. The bumper sticker of years gone by, "He who dies with the most toys wins." Listen, that's an earthly perspective. That's a temporal viewpoint. That's an understanding of someone that has no knowledge of eternity. But God has revealed some things to you and to me in the pages of this precious book. And as He's revealed those things to us, He says, I want you to understand that I have a plan. And yes, the plan of redemption and how grateful and it is for us to know that we're saved. And then He says, after you're saved, I have a plan for you to be my workmanship that He does through us, and He uses us for His honor and for His glory to bring to pass His master plan. But He says, that's not where the plan ends. You're going to be with me forever. I'm so thankful that our God has revealed this to us in the pages of this precious book. This morning, as we notice what God has revealed to us and what God wants us to know and to have that confidence, I want you to consider second with me this morning. Notice how God's people should respond. How is it that I should respond to what God has revealed to us? Well, we notice within the passage that's here, 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, we notice a couple of things. Number one, in the response of God's people, there should be a longing for heaven. I call it this, an eternal perspective. Notice in verses 2 through 5, notice this longing for heaven. In verse number 2, the Bible says this, "For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven." Notice in verse number 4, he uses the phraseology again, "For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life." You ever long for something? I think about kids. Not that adults don't long for something, but I think about kids. You tell them you're going to go on a trip, on a vacation. You know, kids have a difficulty understanding time, right? Seriously, you think about some of these little kids, you tell them that something's going to happen in 3 months, you might as well tell them it's 30 years. They have no concept. Honestly. We begin to count down. Maybe you get a calendar. Kids, sometimes they long for a trip. They long for Christmas. Right? A lot of kids. I remember our kids, they would have these little construction paper chain link things. You ever do this as you're a kid? And you would take one off each day. Why? You're counting down the days to Christmas. So there's a longing. What is it? There's an anticipation, right? I wonder this morning, are we longing for heaven? I'm not saying that we are in a place where we hate life. I'm not saying that. But I'm just saying, listen, this world is not my home. Or do we have that eternal perspective that I'm longing for heaven? That one day I'm going to see my Savior face to face. It's not that we hate life. It's not that we're looking for a fast way out of here or whatever it might be. No, it's just that I'm looking for something far better. Because this world's not my home. And sometimes you see those little kids that are longing for something, the anticipation and the excitement and all that goes around with it and the joy of those children. And then the anticipated activity comes and, oh man, what a day it is. Listen, one day you're going to see God face to face. I wonder this morning, are we longing for heaven? Sometimes, if we're not careful, we can live upon the face of this earth as if this is our heaven. This is not our heaven. But if we're not careful, we can get distracted. We can get influenced. We can begin to live life with not having that eternal perspective, that longing for heaven. He says that we groan. In verse 2 and in verse number 4. I think about what Paul says. Turn over to the book of Philippians, if you will. And notice as Paul is writing to these believers in Philippi, these that he had the opportunity to have great influence in them and instruct them in the ways of the Lord and to take the gospel there to Philippi. And we find that Paul is writing to them and he's speaking about his current circumstances, and his circumstances are dim. They're challenging. He's writing from prison and yet he has joy. And though he's writing from prison and he understands his circumstances, he says, I want you to know that God is at work. And I want you to understand that these things that have happened to me have happened. They've fallen rather into the furtherance of the gospel. And Paul had this eternal perspective. And as Paul is writing in the first chapter to these believers, he says to them in verse 21, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Notice what he says in verse 22, but if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose I will not. Then notice in verse 23, for I am in a strait betwixt two. What was it that's causing this circumstance or this situation in Paul's life that he would describe it as being in a strait betwixt two? You've heard somebody say, I'm between a rock and a hard place. I used to hear that all the time when I was a kid, that people would use that phraseology. And here Paul says, I'm in a strait betwixt two. Notice what he says, having a desire to depart. To depart where? To depart the prison? To depart notice what he says, and to be with Christ, which is far better. Again, it's not so much that we're walking around with this death wish that we hate life, but it's understanding, listen, I'm longing to be with my Savior. I'm longing to be with my Savior. But notice what Paul says, and this is what balances it all out. He says in verse number 23 that he's in this strait betwixt two, but in verse 24 he says, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. What's he saying? He's saying, listen, I understand that God has a plan for my life. I understand that God is going to use me all the days of my life. And when God is done with me, when God's plan for my life is finished, then I'm going to go be with Him. It's a wonderful thing. You know how I know that God has a plan for you and for me? Because we're not with Him yet. You know what God's going to do when He's done with us? He's going to take us up to heaven. Remember what we read in Psalm 73? He gives us counsel all the days of our lives, and then He receives us to glory. It's wonderful. It's amazing. And He has a plan for you. If you're living and breathing, you've trusted Christ as your Savior this morning, God has a plan for you. If you're here this morning, you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, God's plan for you is that you'd be saved. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He says that His will is that all men would be saved and come into the knowledge of the truth. And this morning, we find that this impact upon the believers as Paul is writing to these folks there in the city of Corinth in 2 Corinthians 5, and we notice how God's people should respond to that which God has revealed to us. There should be a longing for heaven, a longing for heaven. You know what happens when we have a longing for heaven? I mentioned already that the things of this world grow strangely dim. We kind of hold on loosely to things of this earth. They don't matter as much. Why? Because I have a longing for heaven. This world is not my home. This morning we find not only a longing for heaven as we look at our text of Scripture, but I believe also, number two, a living in light of eternity. I have a longing for heaven, an eternal perspective, but I better live in light of eternity. I better live a life that is pleasing to the Lord. Notice again in verse number 8, Paul says, "We are confident, I say, and willing, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." Then notice verse number 9, "Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent," notice this phrase, "we may be accepted of Him." We find that he then immediately, we won't take the time this morning, but immediately in verses 10 and following, he begins dealing with the fact that we're going to appear before the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're saved this morning, he's speaking in verse number 10 about the Bema seat, or the judgment seat of Christ. And he says in verse number 9 that we have this understanding, I have this confidence, I'm aware of the truth because God has revealed it to me, that I'm going to be absent from the body and present with the Lord, but I better labor so that whether I'm present or absent, I would be accepted of Him. The last two Sunday evenings, we've dealt with the subject matter of the example of Enoch. He had this testimony. He walked with God. What did he do? He had a testimony that says he pleased the Lord. He pleased the Lord. Last week, we spoke about those that turned away and went no longer with Jesus, but how we need to set our focus, our eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ and walk with Him all the days of our lives that we might be pleasing in His sight. And here, as Paul would say, that we might be accepted of Him, that we might be pleasing in His sight. Listen, I'm thankful that heaven is my home. Listen, your eternity, with it being the truth of going to heaven, was settled at the cross. This morning, if you've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you've understood that you are a sinner and that Jesus is the only Savior, and you placed your faith and trust in the finished work of Christ alone. You're not going to try to help God. You can't help God. He did it all. He said, "It is finished." The word literally means paid in full. Paul said that we do not frustrate the grace of God, that if salvation came by works, then Christ is dead in vain. My Savior did not die in vain. He died because it was the only way for mankind to be redeemed. I'm helpless and hopeless outside of the cross of Calvary and an empty tomb. And this morning, if you've trusted Christ, heaven is your home. But the question is whether we'll be pleasing in His sight. The question here in 2 Corinthians 5 is not whether I'm going to heaven or not. The question is whether we're going to be pleasing. You've read, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." We hear that phraseology often as we refer to the Gospels. And we find here this morning that we're to live in light of eternity, that I'm going to see my Savior face to face, and I want to be accepted of Him. I want it to be a time in which John would say it this way in 1 John chapter 2, that I would not be ashamed before Him at His appearing. Children, sometimes I've used the analogy before. I remember as a kid myself being in this circumstance or this situation where you would be ashamed at the appearing of someone that is in a place of authority. Why? Because you were doing something you weren't supposed to do. You weren't found doing what you were left responsible for doing. A parent leaves and they say, "Hey, take care of these things and we'll be back at this time." There's this thing called procrastination that kids are really good at, and you do all sorts of other things. And the little boy that ate the cookie that mom said not to eat and had the crumbs all over, and he said, "I didn't eat it," right? Or mom walks in just as you're taking a bite. And then you think you outgrow that, and your wife makes a really good meal and says, now listen, don't mess around with that stuff. No taste testing before the guests get here, and you just want to take a little bite. I jokingly said just a couple of weeks ago, well, I took one of the cookies because I could rearrange on the platter and you wouldn't be able to tell that I took a cookie. But on the other dessert that Holly made, there was no way I could take a piece of that because it would be abundantly obvious that there was a piece missing from the pie. Or it wasn't a pie, it was a strawberry pretzel dessert cake. Man, if you ever had that, it's good, amen. But I had to take a cookie because I could try to rearrange. And then I told on myself. But listen, I don't want to be ashamed at his appearing. He's coming again. His plan is revealed to us in his word. Listen, there is nothing that you're going to do to change God's plan. Remember what we said with the plan of redemption? Satan did everything within his power to thwart the plan of God. Unsuccessful. God's plan of redemption is completed. And this morning, Jesus is coming again. I'm thankful for that truth. But we must understand that as we look at this portion of Scripture, that our response to this, what God has revealed, is that there's a longing for heaven. He says that we groan, that we have this longing. I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart to be with Christ, which is far better. But there ought to be an impact in our lives on how we live daily. Why? Well, because his return is imminent. Why? I like to say it this way because David said it this way. He was being hunted by Saul, and he made this statement, there's but a step between me and death. You know, in a very real way for each of us here this morning, there's but a step between me and death. You say, oh, I'm young, I got energy, I got good health, I was just at the doctor, I was this, I was that. There's but a step between you and death. And this morning, what God has revealed to us better impact how we live our lives. Notice with me a few portions of Scripture. Go over to the book of Titus, if you will. We'll look at three portions of Scripture, and we'll close this morning. Look at Titus chapter number 2. I'm thankful for God's grace. We all know that Brother Don's favorite song is Amazing Grace. In fact, he has it around his neck today. He's got a tie that says Amazing Grace on it. We think about that grace of God as it's mentioned to us here in Titus in chapter 2 and verse number 11. Notice what the Bible says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Isn't that a wonderful verse of Scripture? The grace of God which bringeth salvation, for by grace are you saved through faith, is what Ephesians 2 and verse 8 says. And we find here this is the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. I'm thankful for God's grace. I'm thankful to be aware of God's grace. To not live in some place where they do not have a Bible, where they do not have a preacher, where they do not have the knowledge of God's grace. And here, this morning, we sit in a place where we hear about the grace of God, but notice it brings salvation. It's appeared to all men. But notice what he says in verse number 12, teaching us, God's grace teaches us some things, denying ungodliness and worldly lust. Notice what he says, we should live soberly, righteously and godly in this present world. God's given us a prescription right there in verse number 12 as to how we're to live our lives. It's God's grace that teaches us that. You know what's sad about the false teachers? You know what they do? According to the book of Jude, they turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. You know, that word is not something that we use commonly in our everyday language, but lasciviousness means unbridled lust. Do whatever you want to do. They turn the grace of God into lasciviousness, but notice what God says that the grace of God teaches us. Yes, it brings salvation, but it teaches us that we're to deny ungodliness and worldly lust and that we are to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Why? Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Listen, are you looking for his return? I hope you are. We're groaning. We're longing for heaven. Listen, I'm listening for the trumpet. I'm anxious to hear the sound of the trumpet. As it's said in Revelation 4, John, he says he hears, as it were, a voice of a trumpet saying, come up hither. And here we find that he says that we're to be looking for that blessed hope. Listen, the hope that we find in the Bible, that word, it's not how they use the word today. This word, this Bible word, hope, it's a precious word, and it means that it's a confident expectation based on revealed truth. That's what we have. So often today we say hope, we hope we're going to have this, or we hope this is going to happen, or we hope that's going to happen. But listen, that's not the way that the Bible uses the word hope. Jesus is coming again. I'm going to be with him for all of eternity. Notice in verse 14, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. It's interesting in this few verses of Scripture in Titus, it covers the scope of the three messages that I've preached on God's plan. The plan of redemption, the plan of being his workmanship, and the plan that we're going to be with him for all of eternity. It's revealed in these few verses right here in the book of Titus in chapter number 2. I'm so thankful for God's plan. It teaches us that we're to live in light of eternity. Look over at 2 Peter chapter number 3. I mentioned by way of introduction that we'd come to this portion of Scripture. We will not take the time to read the first 13 verses of this chapter. I just want to draw your attention to a few things very quickly as we close this morning. In verse number 3, the Bible says this in 2 Peter chapter number 3. In verse number 3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts. Notice what they're saying. Where is the promise of his coming? And they say, for since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. And then it tells us, for this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. And so we find that there's some scoffers that are speaking about the fact that Jesus has not come yet. But notice in verse number 9, the Bible says this, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to us, word, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And what a precious verse that is. But then notice the very next verse 10, but the day of the Lord, what's it say, will come. How? As a thief in the night. In the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also shall also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. But then, knowing this, understanding this plan, notice the impact that it has on living in light of eternity. In verse number 11, it says, "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness?" You know what he said earlier as he's writing to the same group of people in the first letter that he writes to them in 1 Peter chapter number 1. He tells them in verse 14, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Why? Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And Peter says, listen, that you understand these things, knowing that these things shall happen. What manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Notice in verse 14 what the Bible says. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things. Isn't it amazing that the assumption of Peter is that the people that he's writing to that are saved people are going to be looking for these things? Why does he assume that? Well, Titus, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our Lord, right? So we understand there's this anticipation, this longing, but it affects how we live our daily lives. He says, wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him, how? In peace, without spot, and blameless. Wow. It's a tall order. Impossible for you or for me to do in ourselves. But with the help of the Holy Spirit, the guidance of His Word, we can live a life that is pleasing to the Lord as we live in light of eternity. That we understand that one day we're going to see Him. And He says that since we're looking for these things, since we understand this plan that God has revealed to us in His Word, that it impacts how I respond and how I live my life. And He says, be diligent that you may be found in Him in peace without spot and blameless. Be diligent. Every day, we should live as if it might be today. It might be today. Listen, that's a warning to a lost person. If you've not trusted Christ your Savior, today, the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Boast not thyself of tomorrow. We read that in Proverbs 27. We use those verses with regard to the importance, the urgency of salvation and redemption so that we'd have that confidence that heaven is our home. But you know, as saved people, today might be the day that the trumpet of the Lord sounds or that my heart stops beating and I enter into eternity. I'm thankful that I'll see Him face to face. But I wonder, each day, am I being diligent that I'd be found in that manner? Am I living, as we read in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, that whether present or absent, that we would be accepted of Him? Again, we find, and I referenced in 1 John chapter 2, in verse number 28, if you turn there, we'll finish with this portion of Scripture. But in 1 John chapter 2, in verse number 28, the Bible tells us again about the return of the Lord. And obviously, that we will be with Him forever. The Bible says in verse 28 of 1 John chapter 2, "And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence," notice what He says, "and not be ashamed before Him at His coming." Not be ashamed before Him at His coming. If you know that He is righteous, do you know that this morning? Of course we do. You know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of Him. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, that's verse 2 of chapter 3. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Wow. What a privilege to know the Lord. To be called the sons of God. It says, "It doth not yet appear what we shall be." But notice again, we know that. Why? God keeps revealing these things to us. When He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. This morning, God's revealed truth to us with regard to His plan. And that plan that He's revealed to us of being with them for all of eternity ought to cause us to have great excitement and joy. It ought to cause us this morning to have this level of anticipation. One day I'm going to see Him face to face. But what He's revealed to us ought to impact how we live every day. We have a longing, but we ought to live in light of eternity. Somebody told me this years and years and years ago. I wasn't even saved when they said this. I was probably, I won't tell you how old I was. It was probably 30 years ago. It was the church where my parents trusted Christ as their Savior. And in that church, there was a large military presence. It was not far from several military bases. And I was just a young teenager at the time, and this man was talking to another man, and I was just there in their presence. They were probably in their early 20s, young Marines. This man made this statement that didn't really matter how he lived his life. All that mattered was that one day he'd be in heaven. And I remember hearing that. I wasn't even a saved person, but I thought how weird that is. How weird that is. Why? Because I don't want to just get to heaven. I'm thankful that because of redemption, I will spend forever in heaven. But I want to be accepted of Him. I want to be pleasing in His sight. I want to live every day knowing that today could be the day. Listen, honestly, I don't want to be ashamed at His appearing. I don't. And I hope this morning you don't want to be ashamed at His appearing. You say, what would cause me to be ashamed? There's some things that could cause people to be ashamed of his appearing. I believe that since he told us in 1 John 2, it's absolutely possible there are going to be some people that are going to be ashamed of his appearing. And I hope that wouldn't be you. This morning, if the Holy Spirit maybe has convicted you of something, man, get that right with God. I don't want to be ashamed of him at his appearing. Rejoice that heaven is your home. But when you respond to what he's revealed to us, that we'd live godly lives, that we'd live lives that are pleasing in his sight. This morning, if you're not saved, man, today is the day of salvation. God has a plan. His plan starts with redemption. And then you are his workers, your workmen, we are his workmanship. And then we find one day we'll be in heaven for all of eternity, seeing him face to face. Isn't that wonderful? This morning, present with the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth of your word. God, if there's one here that's not saved, I pray that today they'd be saved. God, I pray that many of your people this morning that are saved, that have trusted you, Lord, they would rejoice in this truth that you revealed to us of your plan with regard to eternity. Maybe there's something in our lives, Lord, that you've pointed out that we need to deal with, that we would not be ashamed at your appearing. I pray, Lord, that we do business with you, that we'd be honest and humble before you. I pray that you'd help us to live every day of our lives in light of eternity. We'll thank you for the work that you'll do, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Would you stand with me? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Kimberly's going to play quietly on the piano, and as she does, the altar is open. If you're not sure of heaven, I'd love to take a Bible and show you how you can know for sure that heaven's your home. Maybe you just need to come and thank God for his plan. Thank God that one day you'll see him face to face. Maybe this morning God convicted you and you need to come and get something right with him so that we would not be ashamed of his appearing. As Kimberly plays, the altar is open.